Well, let's start with prayer, if you don't mind. Bow your heads. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do ask that you'd open this portion of Scripture up. I ask that we'd see the hope, that we'd see the excitement that was planned for us throughout all of eternity. And again, Father, we do ask that the Word of God would change our lives, that we might be a light at this time in this the history in this generation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." The background on this, as we've come through Revelation, you can see several things that have taken place. You have, for example, we know that the cross, which is the death of Christ, the beginning of the church. We've got the 2,000-year church age, or however long the church age is going to last. At the end of the church age, depending on your eschatology and your understanding, there is a rapture, the removal of the church. Then according to Daniel's prophecy, there is 7 years of tribulation, which is a real thing. There is going to be a tribulation. Most eschatologies, no matter how you break it down, understand that the final days of the earth are going to be a time of trial for Israel. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel gives us the 7 years. The book of Revelation gives us days. It gives us, you know, periods of time. So there's going to be the tribulation, which is basically chapters 4 through 19 of Revelation discussing the tribulation that's on the earth, the Antichrist. It's kind of hard to get away from that unless you do some really crazy linguistic tricks and poor hermeneutics. But nonetheless, there is the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, according to Zechariah, according to Ezekiel, Daniel, the book of Revelation, the writings of Paul, and Jesus' own words, he is going to return to the earth physically. On the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives will be parted, and he's going to then have a period of judgment, or the next several days appears to be a time of judgment on the earth, the sheep and goat judgment, where he separates the believers from the unbelievers, casts the unbelievers in outer darkness, and says to the sheep, "Welcome into my kingdom, which was prepared for you." And we begin the 1,000-year millennium reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. The Old Testament promised a physical manifestation of the kingdom on the earth. Promises given to Abraham, promises given to Israel that have never come to pass. The occupation of the land in the way that God promised them. It's been promised, but it has never been fulfilled. That there will be the kingdom on the earth. The Messiah was to come and rule the earth. Zechariah ends by saying Jesus will be king, or not Jesus, but the Lord will be king of all the earth. That day has never happened. To be king of the earth in that sense they're talking about. And sure, Jesus is king of everything today, no doubt about it. But we're talking about a political, governmental figure on the earth, ruling the earth with an iron scepter, dashing the nations to pieces like pottery who are in rebellion towards him. It's not happening today. Men are in control of the world. Men control governments. Men control this part of history. Satan is the god of this age. That talks about a day coming where Jesus will rule on the earth, and that would be the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Now, that is discussed in chapter 20, the 1,000 years. It says it 3 or 4 times, uses the term 1,000-year reign or 1,000 years. But now, at the end of that, if you look in chapter 20, verse 11, at the end of the millennium is Gog and Magog's revolt, where Satan is released from the abyss after being bound up 1,000 years. He's released and leads nations astray again for the final moments of the millennium. It's God's plan, and we can talk about that as time goes. But in verse 11 it says, at the end of this revolt by Gog and Magog with Satan's release at the end of the millennium, it says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence." So this event takes place right here at the end of the millennium, where the great white throne appears. That's God's throne, and it's the judgment of all the unbelievers. And it says right there, earth and sky fled from his presence. Two things I'm going to show you tonight. The first creation, I'm going to show you that the first creation throughout the Bible, several places, it's been said, it's been prophesied, it's been told ahead of time, this first creation, which includes everything in the physical realm, we call it the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when we say heavens and the earth, he does not mean he created heaven where he lives and then made a little place for us here on earth. In Genesis 1:1, heavens means the universe, the solar system, the planet, everything that the stars, everything that was created, and the earth, the center feature of this created universe. So this first creation was created in Genesis 1:1. I'm going to show you tonight that throughout the Bible, it has been prophesied and told that this first creation will cease to exist. There will be an undoing of Genesis 1:1. Now, what I'm sharing with you, you don't have to accept. I'm teaching the Bible. I'm teaching what I think the Bible is saying. More information, better hermeneutics, better understanding may take what I'm saying tonight and change it and make it more accurate. But what I'm saying tonight, I believe, is in the Bible. Again, I believe this is true. This is the level of my understanding. If you see something more, congratulations, good. I'm happy for you. I'll try and catch up. But to my understanding, the first creation is going to be consumed. Now, it also talks about in several places that there's going to be a new creation, a second creation, a second heaven and a second earth. And again, when it says heavens, it would mean universe. We're going to show you that tonight. We're also going to talk a little bit about heaven tonight, heaven and the city of God, which I think you may find interesting because heaven, everybody knows about heaven. Everybody's got a picture of what heaven is. But just like everything, the Bible gives us some details about heaven or anything that sometimes we don't seem to put together. So this is really our focus, the first creation being destroyed and a new creation being created. And then discussing heaven and the city of God, or the heavenly Jerusalem. But in verse 11, right away, it says, there was a great white throne, and earth and sky fled from his presence. If we continue to understand Revelation as being in somewhat of a chronological order, which so far as we've gone through it here at the Bible study, it has been, we're at this point right here. The millennium is over. The great white throne judgment is now taking place. And it says, earth and sky fled from his presence. So the created world flees. It's gone. We jump down into chapter 21 after discussing that great white throne judgment. Chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Notice the words, then. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Meaning right here after the great white throne judgment and after earth and sky fled from his presence, he sees a new heaven and a new earth. The Greek word new means new in quality, meaning it's gone. The old is gone, the new is here. It's brand new. This right here, this sequence of events that we've seen right here, it is going to give us this perspective. We are right here in the church age, per se, you know, at the end of the church age before the rapture. We talk about end times. You know, we're living in the end times. Some people's understanding of the end times is shallow. They think, well, Jesus is going to come back, blow everything up, we're going to go to heaven. Well, in a nutshell, that's good to go. That's good. You believe in Christ, yes, Jesus is going to come back, blow everything up, and we're all going to heaven. And that will take you a long ways. And there's nothing wrong with that explanation. Except it takes all of this right here and sums it up in one simple idea. Jesus comes back, blows it all up, and we go to heaven. Because at the rapture of the church, we are at the end of the church age. But there is still 7 years left of the tribulation. And Jesus Christ then has to return to the planet and establish his thousand-year millennium, which is going to be good. Meaning, at the rapture of the church, we will go to heaven. We'll go to the presence of the Lord. We'll be judged at the Bema seat of Christ and rewarded for what we've done here. The church individually will go through that. So on the other side, the church will now be the purified bride of Christ with only the good remaining. And we'll go to the supper of the Lamb, and we'll then return with Jesus Christ for the millennial reign. Now, if that's really good enough. You see what I'm saying? I mean, that's good enough. Just to go to heaven at the rapture, I'm happy. It's, you know, I'm debt free. You know, it's like this is good enough. My body is healed. Death has gone. But that's good enough, but that's not all there is. You then are going to become the bride of Christ, and besides being in heaven, you're going to return to the earth for the millennial reign of Christ. He promises, he says, that those who are faithful will rule and reign with him, and even uses his promise as a Messiah given him by God that he'll rule with an iron scepter. He hands that to the church in the early chapters of Revelation. So we'll be on the millennium on this physical earth. You see, The kingdom of God has to come to the earth where Jesus Christ will rule and reign. That's what Israel was waiting for. That you say, well, that's not really the way we understand it. Well, that's okay, but that's the way Israel understood it. Israel was looking for a Messiah to come and establish the kingdom on the earth. That's the way Abraham believed it. That's what David wrote about it in Psalms. The Old Testament prophets kept speaking about that day. You're free to say, well, that's not what it means. But that's for the whole Old Testament, they are looking for a kingdom on the earth. And I'm telling you, that's what the millennium is. It's the Messiah coming back to the Mount of Olives and establishing His kingdom. We'll be here for that on this earth. That's good enough. But then heaven and earth is going to pass away. And then there's going to be a new creation. This new creation we're going to discuss a little bit tonight is beyond anything we can understand. It's beyond the rapture. It's beyond going to heaven. It's beyond receiving rewards. It's beyond the kingdom. It is something that occurs after all of that is done. So if we were to take and put back here another little more of a line and write Adam back here, what we have up to this point from Adam to the end of the millennium is God's time with man and His plan of redemption. This whole scene right here, up until the great white throne judgment through the millennium, is the plan of redemption. Jesus did the work of redemption on the cross. He hung His head and died and said, "It is finished." But you see, the work of salvation is done, but the plan of salvation has not reached its fullness even yet in time. You have been saved. The Spirit has come into you, but you still have to face death. You still have to deal with sin. We have not conquered the earth. Jesus has not come back and redeemed creation. Creation, it says in Romans, is still under the bondage of sin. You are still under the bondage of sin in your physical body. So we have, the work of salvation is done, but the plan of redemption that began with Adam in the garden is going to go all the way through here, and not until the millennium is over, which includes Satan's release. It includes people being born in the millennium, people making choices, Jesus on the earth as the King, teaching and leading through this millennium. Not until that is over is the full plan of redemption or the full plan of salvation complete. When the millennium ends and heaven and earth pass away and we enter into this new creation, the new heaven, new earth, that is when redemption is over. We are now completely sealed. It's a complete package. Hades is thrown in the lake of fire. All the unbelievers are thrown in the lake of fire. Satan, evil, death is thrown in the lake of fire. And then the whole creation that was used this first time to work redemption, to do the plan right here, just like we're going to see, and we're getting some verses, like garments, you know, jeans. You may wear a pair of jeans and shingle the house. You wore a pair of jeans, and when you got done shingling the house, if you ever done it, your jeans are usually worn or torn because of the shingles wearing on them. When you get done, you don't say, well, I'll just wash these and wear them to church on Sunday. No. You use those jeans to serve a purpose. And once the roof is shingled, you throw them away. You're done with that garment. We're going to see a verse in Hebrews and Psalms where Jesus, or the Word of God, describes this creation as a garment, and He's going to roll it up and throw it away when He's done, and thus we go to the new one. Meaning this creation is being used to serve God's plan of redemption. And when we reach the millennium, it's over. Let's go back to the verse, chapter 21, verse 1. At this point in time, then, again, still the chronological idea, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. I think a clear reference there. Why is there a new heaven and a new earth? Because the first heaven and first earth are gone. They've ceased to exist. We'll read some verses about this in a minute. Now there's a new heaven and a new earth. Not talking again, I remind you, not talking about the heaven, the abode of God, but a new physical universe. When this first creation passes away, it doesn't all turn to gas, doesn't all turn to atoms. It ceases to exist. It's poof. Just like in the beginning, there was nothing, and then God says, let there be, and there was. God's going to say, let it not be, and it won't be. And it's like everything, meaning everything you can imagine, not just touch or see, but everything that is, even the invisible molecule, it's gone. It says, the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. In this new heaven and this new earth here, there is no sea. Now, just this is our first of seven evils that are mentioned as not being in this new place. No sea. That does not say there's no water. It says there's no sea. Now, again, I'll interpret this, trying to make some sense out of it. The sea, to us, especially in Iowa, is like, so what? I've never even seen the sea. I've seen Lake Michigan, but I've never seen the sea. That's how shallow I am. That's how inexperienced, that's how lacking in knowledge I am, I guess. But in a world where the sea is a factor, it affects transportation, it affects communication, it causes weather. We've seen it make hurricanes and cause destruction. You can't get across, for us, we got ships, we got airplanes, we fly across it. But you go back to the ancient world, the sea, no man crossed the sea, except just the few brave ones. The sea was scary. The sea was intimidating. The sea destroyed the earth in Noah's day, just wiped it all out. The sea is intimidating. It is almost, in a sense, now what I'm saying, although God created it, it is a sense, it is a curse on the earth. It is a problem. It slows us down. It causes transportation, communication problems. It causes disasters. It affects weather. So, in this sense, no sea. The first thing is mentioned here is there is no longer the barrier of the sea. Communication, transportation, the fear of going out to sea. It's not there, especially when you consider that was mentioned just a few verses above. It says in verse 13 of chapter 20, where it says, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. See, the sea is in a sense almost like a manifestation of Hades itself on the earth. It's like you fall into the sea, it's like you're gone. You've fallen into the sea. And so in this case, there is no sea. Now, on the bottom of your page, your first notes there are seven things mentioned here in this chapter 21. Seven evils that are mentioned that there are not in this new earth. There is not death. There is no mourning. There is no weeping. There's no pain. There's no night. There's no curse, or the curse is gone, and there is no sea. Now, some people try and take the sea and make it, what does it mean? It's a metaphor. It must mean something. Well, you can do that if you want to. But one of the reasons I would not do that, and I think when he says the sea, he means the sea, meaning there's no oceans like we have today, is because all those other six, death, mourning, weeping, pain, night, and the curse, are all literal things. What does it mean when it says there is no pain? It means there's no pain. There's no weeping. What do you mean there's no weeping? So, I mean, I think we continue that it means it's literal. Now, that doesn't mean that's absolutely the truth, but that's my practice of interpretation and hermeneutics. We stay consistent. The others are literal. This is literal. But it doesn't mean, for example, because there's no sea, there's no water. I'm not saying there's no water. There may not be, but this does not say there's no water. Just like when it says, for example, there is no death. Well, that doesn't mean there's not going to be any harvest. No, that doesn't mean there's not going to ever be a crop that is picked or harvested. If it says there's no pain, that doesn't mean there's no feelings. It means there's no weeping. Doesn't mean there's no emotions. So, I mean, there's no night. Doesn't mean there's no changing of light or shifting of shadows. There's our shadows. I mean, you can still have those things without having to, wipe out feelings, emotions, water, Anyway, now let's look at some other verses, please. Let's go to Isaiah 65. Let's begin to build a case here for this. Because when it is all said and done, and we've been raptured, and we've gone into heaven, we've received our rewards in heaven, we return to the earth for the millennium, that is not the end. There is still something coming. And again, I want you to put in this perspective of we're living today in the end times. What do you mean? End times. I mean, I say that myself. Do you think we're living in the end times? Someone would ask me. I say, well, yes, I think we are. We're living in the final days. The final days of what? Well, the final days of the church age, because after the church, you've still got 7 years of tribulation, 1,000 years of millennium, the great white throne judgment, and then you've got the eternal state yet. So in a sense, when you look at this diagram right here on the board, we're kind of in the middle of history. We've got enough history, Bible history behind us to know what has happened and what God's plans are. We've got enough of church activity to know that we should make some corrections and do what the New Testament says, but yet we're living towards the end of this and we can still talk about things that are coming in the future. In fact, what I'm saying is if you're a teacher on earth in the millennium during the reign of Christ, you can still have an eschatological class. You can still be teaching the end times. Meaning, in the middle of the millennium, the church age will be ancient history. It'll be part of the Old Testament. You know, not really, it'll be still New Testament. The tribulation will have already come and gone, and we'll talk about how things were represented in the scriptures and how we knew this was going to happen. We know that we're in the millennium, just like today we know we're in the church age. But in the millennium, you'll still be able to talk about future events, such as the release of Satan from the abyss, the revolt of the nations against Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, the great white throne judgment, and the big issue will be when the new heaven and the new earth get here, because we'll be in the millennium still waiting for the day where the whole universe is destroyed and the new heaven and new earth appear. Do you understand? You get a perspective on that. We are in the middle of time, and time is not going to end at the rapture. There are still these events to take place. So when all of these great things have happened, we are still going to see yet, even after the great millennium of Jesus Christ, the great kingdom reign of Christ, we are still going to be overwhelmed at the new creation. We're still like, yeah, but you just got out of the millennium. Wasn't that was awesome. But it's nothing like this. It just keeps getting better. Now, how come can I say, for example, that the first earth is going to be destroyed and there's going to be a new heaven, new earth? Several verses. Did I tell you about Isaiah 65? Okay. Isaiah 65, beginning in verse 17, it says, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy." So there's one reference there, at least consider it, that he's talking about a new heavens and a new earth that's going to be created. The old things, the first creation, is going to have passed away. It's not going to be used here in the new creation. Now, when it says we won't remember, does that mean we won't remember anything about it? It's hard to imagine that we're not going to remember that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. It's hard to imagine that we don't realize that we are lost sinners and we're saved by the blood of Christ. I mean, I'm sure we're going to, but it means the idea here is this thing has ceased to operate. This first creation is gone. I want to show you a principle here very quickly. The Old Testament prophets, and this is something you don't have to accept, but it when you understand this, it helps clear things up and it releases you to understand prophecy. The Old Testament prophets, or actually any prophet, Jesus himself did it, when they talked about future events, they did not always separate all the future events like I have them on this chart. Old Testament, cross, church age, tribulation, millennium, great white throne judgment, passing away of the heavens and the earth, and the new heavens and the new earth. If, for example, someone like, say, Enoch is standing back here with a seventh generation from Adam, and he's talking about the future and God's judgment on the earth, he in his prophecy spoke about the judgment of the flood on the earth that was coming very quickly in the three generations from him. But he also prophesied about the return of the Lord to judge the earth. So in Enoch's prophecy, you see him talking about the Lord coming to judge the earth. And so in that sense, if you were to say, well, what he's talking about, the same event, they must be the same thing, then you're saying that the flood of Noah was the second coming of Christ and the judgment of the earth at the end of the tribulation, which is not the case. But yet he was talking about the Lord judging the earth. But when we step to the side, we see that the flood came and judged the earth, but yet there's also another judgment coming at the end of time. Jesus spoke about, and I don't remember if we talked about it here or where, but Jesus spoke about in the last day, the dead will hear my voice. Some will rise to receive rewards or go into heaven, basically, and some will rise to be judged and be thrown in the lake of fire. Yeah, I'm saying that in a nutshell. But he made it sound like, yeah, well, there's one day I'm going to call the dead for judgment. But when we look at the diagram here, if you accept my diagram, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to judge all the believers on the earth and welcome them into his kingdom. He's going to bring back all the righteous, Old Testament and New Testament, all the righteous dead with him to enter the millennium and throw all the unbelievers into Hades to wait for judgment with all of those who died without faith in the Old Testament and in the church age. So there is the resurrection at his return to the earth. There's the resurrection where he calls the dead believers out of the graves for the millennium, but it's a 1,000-year wait until the dead are called out of Hades to face damnation. So when Jesus says, there's a day when they will hear my voice and come out of the grave, giving you the impression there's a day coming when he's going to do it and they're all going to come out of the grave. But yet we know that these people here at the beginning of the millennium are the believers, and 1,000 years later, the dead are called. Leo?
So at the beginning of the millennium, everyone is a believer, but at the end, they are not all believers.
Right. Because some of these, in the beginning of the millennium, many of the people are going to have listened to Jesus' teaching, and when they see the abomination set up in the temple from the Antichrist, they're going to flee Jerusalem. Instead of standing there and trying to negotiate with the Antichrist, they're going to flee and hide in the mountains. And although they'll be under persecution and be challenged and chased, they will survive and live through the tribulation, terrible times, and will enter into the millennium with the in their natural bodies. So, for example, the rapture took place today, and there's a believer that you know that is, or a person that's not a believer today, he would not go up in the rapture. But then right away in the tribulation, he gets saved. He listens to Jesus' teaching. He flees and hides and endures the tribulation. He will live into the millennium and still be a natural person. And so then men and women will get married in this, and Jesus will rule and reign, and they'll be natural people. There'll be resurrected people. There will be natural people. A difficult situation to understand, but it would be similar to having angels and natural people today, except I think we're all going to be seen at that time.
So you're saying that any unbelievers at the end of the tribulation will be sent to
Israel? Right. Right. Any unbelievers at the end of the tribulation will, and we can see that in several examples, but one, the best is the in Matthew 25, after Jesus gets done teaching in Matthew 24 about his return and the end times, he gives three parables in Matthew 25, just continues right on teaching. And he gives the example of the sheep and the goats. He says, when the Son of Man returns and is seated on his throne in glory. So he's talking about seated as the king on the earth. And then he'll call the sheep and say, you did this for me, the least of my brethren, speaking of doing the least of my brethren being the Jews during the tribulation, you helped my people, welcomed my kingdom. The unbelievers didn't help, and they're the goats that are cast then. He says, they're thrown into outer darkness, get away from me, and they're lost. So, okay, we're going back to this right here. What I was saying was that as you go through Scripture and prophecy, it's in a sense, it's all lined up like telephone poles looking down the row. You can't distinguish between them. But as things begin to unfold and more details are released as the Bible goes on and details are released, you begin to see that there's time separating. Classic example. Old Testament. This is what the Jews stumbled over this. Classic example. Jesus' first coming, the cross, and Jesus' second coming at the end of the tribulation. This is when he comes to be the king. The lion of the tribe of Judah returns to rule the earth. But he came the first time as the Lamb of God. See, the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah and other ones, often spoke about the coming of the Lord, and they kind of lump it together. The servant who will rule and reign. Well, Jesus came the first time. That's why this isn't the Messiah. Where's his white horse? Where's his army? He's not ruling and reigning. He can't overthrow the Romans. Well, you see, they're talking about the same man. They're talking about what the Messiah was going to do. But they're talking about in the future. These are the things he's going to do. But as the Scriptures revealed, we begin to see, they're going to happen at different stages of time. He comes the first time as the Lamb of God and then ascends back into heaven, waits out the church, and then will return. So the prophecy was accurate. What was missing was all the breakdown of the details as far as separating these things out. And so you can see that in several places. Now, the reason I'm saying that is in chapter 65 of Isaiah right here, verse 17. We see it says, behold, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. And then all of a sudden, so that's talking about, obviously, the new heaven and new earth over here. But now, as he begins to talk about it, he begins to say, never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. And begins to talking about millennial information, things that are going to be true in the millennium. So in other words, in Isaiah 65, you've got one of two choices, basically. Either the new heaven and the new earth are the millennial reign of Christ, and they're the same thing. And some commentators believe that. That's fine. Go ahead, and that's fine. But when you get to Revelation, John then is going to take and separate those two and talk about the 1,000-year reign, Satan's rebellion, the destruction of the heavens and the earth, the great white throne judgment, and then the new heavens and new earth. In other words, Revelation 21 is going to do to some of the Old Testament prophecies exactly what the Gospels did and the New Testament did for some of the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. Where we saw the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah coming at the same time, the New Testament began to pull them apart and say, yes, he came as the Lamb, he'll return as the Lion. Here they're lumped together in one package, but now in Revelation 21, it's like, yes, there is going to be the reign of Christ, but after that, there's going to be the new creation. Now, some commentators will not accept that, what I've just said. They lump this all together. And so this little time chart that I've got put up here kind of all gets shoved back together on top of itself, which may be correct. But remember, how confusing would have it been to take Enoch's prophecy of the flood of Noah and the second coming of Christ and say, no, they're the same event. It's like, well, no, we've got some more revelation. We actually realize they're several thousands of years apart, or the coming of Christ the same, or the resurrection of the dead righteous and the dead unbelievers. We begin to see that there's time in between them. And so that's why we see it here. Let's go to another verse, chapter 66, verse 22. 66, verse 22. In chapter 66, beginning in verse 19, we're in the middle of the talking about the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ, the kingdom age. It says in verse 19 of Isaiah 66, I will set a sign among them, and I will send some of those who survive to the nations. Who survive what? Who survive the tribulation as believers. Those who survive through the tribulation, and now they're in their physical bodies, yet now in the millennium, I will send some of those survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, to the Libyans, to the Lydians, to the Tubal, and to Greece, and to the distant islands that have not heard of my fame or seen my glory. They're going to go now out into the earth that has just recovered or is recovering from the tribulation. People have heard of Christ and have been saved, per se, but they don't know anything about it. They don't know his glory. Very similar to churches today. They know, I'm saved. But you don't know his fame. You don't know who he is. And so there are going to be Bible teachers sent out to explain who is ruling in Jerusalem during this millennium. They will proclaim my glory among the nations. In the millennium, I'm saying. And they will bring all your brothers from all the nations to my holy mountain in Jerusalem. And if you remember, at the beginning of the millennium, at the end of the tribulation, Jerusalem is lifted up on a mountain. Several places in the Bible talks about that. They'll bring them as an offering to the Lord on horses and chariots and wagons and on mules and camels, says the Lord. They'll bring them as the Israelites bring their grain offerings to the temple of the Lord in ceremonially clean vessels. And I will select some of them Gentiles from the nations, also to be priests and Levites, says the Lord. Now, that was the millennium. Watch verse 22. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. So, in this discussion right here, Isaiah says, as surely as the new heaven, new earth will always endure, so will the harvest of this time period endure forever. Meaning people will hear about Christ's fame and learn and grow, and that fruit will continue forever, just like a reference to the new heavens and the new earth. Go back to Isaiah 51:6, please. Isaiah 51:6. What we're doing is we're just looking at some verses trying to establish that the Bible does talk about a new heaven and new earth, that this earth right now presently is going to be consumed. Nothing is going to be left of this atmosphere, this universe, and there's going to be a new one. The rabbis had three ideas about this. There's three basic views which would be similar to today's views. One, the first view, as the rabbis taught this and saw this new heaven, new earth, they says this current earth is going to be renovated. It's going to be recreated. The second view was that this present earth was going to go back to the chaos of Genesis 1-2, darkness, chaos. And then out of that chaos, God is going to recreate another earth. So it's not the same earth just renovated, but it's this earth melted down back into the basics and then brought back out in another form. That was their second idea. The third way the rabbis taught it was that this present universe would be completely destroyed and there's going to be a brand new heaven and new earth. So all three of those ideas are in churches today. I believe, according to the scripture, that this present earth is going to be consumed. Reason: this earth has already been renovated three times, or on our diagram. depending on how you view the creation, I lean towards the gap theory, which some people call me a heretic because of that, and that's, they may be right, I just don't know any better. The idea that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, perfectly beautiful, Genesis 1:1. But then Genesis 1:2, now the earth, even the NIV has it in their footnotes, became, it's was, now the earth was, or the earth became, formless, empty, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. Well, if God just created, why didn't he finish the job? Well, I just kind of burped it out there and you're going to go with it. Meaning, some people see, and I tend to lean this way, that God created the universe perfect, and then there was Lucifer's rebellion, which threw that whole thing into chaos, and then God recreates it on 6 days of creation, or actually 6 days of recreating the earth for man's occupation. Meaning, man comes on the earth on the sixth day. Now, that would be one renovation back here for man or for Adam. You do not need to accept that teaching. That's a whole other ball game. There's a whole bunch of thinking about which way to go, and there are some people that would just stand up and throw tomatoes at me for saying that. And there's some people would say all of a sudden when you teach, it's like, why has no one told me that before? Because it starts to make sense. And I'm one of those that thinks it makes sense. Again, maybe because I'm just a shop teacher, I don't know any better. Okay. The second time we see God renovating the earth, or maybe the first time, is after the flood of Noah, where he wiped it out and starts all over. I mean, even the protective layer, the ozone, and the whole earth changed. The plant life changed. The animal life changed. Man's age changed. Everything changed at that. And so God renovated the earth at the flood of Noah. Throughout history, God has been in the process of renovating nations. He'll overthrow a nation, turn their nation to a bowl of dust, only to for several generations later to help it repopulate it and bring life back out of it again. He'll judge nations and renovate them. We see that with Israel. They used to, 100 years ago, it was just a dust bowl. Now the Palestinians want it, Then we're going to have the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. If you've read about the tribulation in the book of Revelation, you realize that man at the end of the tribulation is on the verge of extinction. The earth has cracked, the mountains have fallen, water is destroyed, air is polluted, we got meteor, it's a disaster. But Jesus Christ will return, and on that earth will bring about the golden age of the earth, meaning there's going to be some renovation being done with the return of Christ. That is, when you talk about this earth being renovated, it has been renovated through time, starting with the creation and recreation, Noah's flood, throughout different nations and different places on the earth at different times, and ultimately in the millennium. At that point, he's done. At that point, he's going to throw it away. Let's look in verse 6 of Isaiah 51. It says in Isaiah 51, verse 6, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment." Now that verse, I think, is saying to man, will you look at that universe? Now look down at the ball that you're standing on. The heavens are going to vanish like smoke. The heavens are gone. The earth will wear out like a garment. How does a garment wear out? The classic way of wearing a garment out is using it, wearing it, but then washing it. And after so many renovations, we've had renovations throughout history, and finally the earth is physically broken down and worn out. And instead of renovating it, instead of recreating it again, it says the earth and its garments will wear out like a garment. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. And Hebrews chapter 1 is a quote out of Psalm 102, which picks up the same theme, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. And again, this is real clear in my mind as you look at these scriptures what's going to take place. Hebrews 1:10, quoting from Psalms 102, verse 25, Hebrews 1:10 says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth." When did that happen? Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. And the heavens are the work of your hands." Now again, we're going to point out, the earth is the ball that we live in, live on, told you that story about the fifth grade girl. Didn't I tell you that story of the fifth grade girl sometime? I was teaching fifth grade almost 15, 20 years ago. Teaching a fifth grade class, and I was going on talking about, you know, all the wisdom. You know, Weimer's wisdom just keeps just oozing out of me. And I had a globe, and I was talking about the globe or something, and I was spinning it, talking about it. And all of a sudden, this girl says, she goes, "Oh." And I realized she just understood something. And being a teacher who very rarely communicated, it's like, what did I just say? Well, did you learn something? She goes, and she's still in awe. She's still in that state of ponder. She's going to say something that if she wasn't so in awe of what she just understood, she wouldn't have said it. She says, we live on the earth. And that the class does that, and I'm like, oh, no, I better handle this very gently, otherwise I'm going to call for mama. Yes, we live on the earth. Why? What did you think? She says, I thought we lived in the earth. And can you imagine trying to you're in fifth grade and you've been trying to understand geography, you know, social studies class, weather, rain, snow, sunshine, airplanes. Some people are just so smart. They understand so many things. I'm just always, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, we're on the outside of the globe. I get it. Planes, rain, snow, stars, I understand. I mean, can you imagine? It's like she was in a box, and it's just how many things she never understood. I went home and told my wife that. I said, Tony, you won't believe what this girl, I'm kind of like not making fun of her, but just amazed that I can't believe someone thought that. I'm just so glad I was there to bring the light to truth, you know. And Tony, she goes, I thought that until I was in junior high. Never mind. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And that is a reference to the earth that we live on, and the heavens, the universe around us. Watch, verse 11. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. That puts the image of Jesus Christ having created himself a garment called the universe. He's now going to use that garment to work the plan of redemption. And when that redemptive plan is finished, he has worn out the garment. He's worn out the purpose of the first creation. He's going to take it off, roll it up like a garment, and throw it in the laundry for the last time. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. The eternal God is not to be compared with the temporary creation. You see, even Christians fall into that. But God, He made the earth. He's not going to destroy it. Why? He had a purpose for it. He's used it. He's done. He's going to throw it away. The emphasis is not the earth. The emphasis is the one who created it and used it. He's not going to change, and he's going to create a new one for his new phase, his new plan. And that is what that is talking about. One more verse we've got here. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to go back to Revelation 21 and quit for the night. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's begin in verse 10 there. And the reason to understand this is it just helps so many, again, so many verses make sense. God has revealed to us in the Scriptures what His plans are. This is not complicated. This is not like rocket science. It's just a sequence of events that have been laid out, and this is what He's going to do. And it just helps you understand where you're at in heaven. Now, if a person believes they're going to die and go to heaven and be with the Lord forever in heaven, that's fine. But there are some, once you die, if we died tonight, there are some things that are going to transpire that God still got planned. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That's the tribulation. The heavens will disappear with a roar. That's the ending of the millennium and the passing away of the earth. What will happen? The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Laid bare means burnt up. Consumed. It's gone. It's going to roar, go away with a roar. Since everything will be destroyed in that way, what kind of people ought you to be? That's a rhetorical question. You should be holy. mean, if everything you're living for is going to be consumed and you're going to be taken to a new creation sometime and take nothing with you, stop hanging on to this and start living like God wants you, because it's going to make a difference in this new heaven, in this new earth. This is eternal. This is not. This is the garment. This is the old pair of jeans you want to hang on to. And I got some. Really, in my closet. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. And again, that's not heaven. God's not going to burn his throne up. That's the universe. And the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, see, what promise? Well, the promise he made in the Old Testament. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. How did Peter understand this? Peter understood Isaiah's verses to mean there was going to be a new heaven and a new earth, which meant the old earth had to be burned up. And so in keeping with his promise, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Let's go back to Revelation 21 and read a little bit further here, because I got one more thing I want to show you. You sure can. Yes, please.
In verse 10, then, you're saying that between the first sentence and the second sentence, there's
is the millennium.
Quite a long period.
Right.
Really, you can't do that out of here, but by other
things. Which would fall under the, we talk about ice teaching, isagogical, categorical, and exegetical. Isagogical meaning historical background. Categorical meaning taking all the Bible verses and putting them together and not just reading one isolated by itself. And then exegetical meaning what do the words mean. I would have interpreted that with the categorical, you know, way of saying, well, what about, it talks about there's a new heaven, new earth. Well, if you're going to keep everything balanced, there has to be, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That's going to be obviously, you know, when he comes back at the end of the tribulation, you know, and sets up. And then it jumps over and talks about heaven and earth having passed away, which would be the end of the millennium. So, yeah, I'm interpreting that with my theology, with my categorical understanding. And so if you change your theology, well, yeah, you know, if someone's got different theology, they're going to read that verse different. And that's a good thing. And that's good. A good Bible teacher, a fair teacher, has to lay that out. You saw how I interpret that. You see that? The Lord will come like a thief. Heavens will disappear with a roar. It's like, well, that would mean, again, when he comes back to the earth, he's going to burn it all up and we go into heaven forever. Okay, but you see, but what do you do with this verse over here? And the truth is going to be when you can, see, I can take that verse and say, yeah, I agree with that verse. It's just telescoped together. And it's still, I can still teach that verse. And some people would say, I guess my defense, some people say, well, no, that's got to happen at the same time. Well, then how do you teach Revelation with Jesus coming back and judging in chapter 19, and then the millennium coming after he comes to the earth like a thief and judges the earth, and then 21 he creates a new heaven, new earth. It's like now you've got all these events. You can't telescope four chapters down and say, well, it's all just the same thing, when we've got details. So I would stand on those other verses to help me interpret that. Not that I'm right, but that's what I'm doing. Right.
Yeah, I mean, coming from obviously, you know, my Lutheran.
Yeah, background. Exactly.
They're saying, you know, they don't teach this as being all chronological in Revelation.
Right.
That's the way they
exactly
would explain the difference. Okay.
And then you see, like, but then see, then you got these things right here. Like if you look in chapter 20, verse 1, where it says, "And I saw an angel." That "and I saw an angel" is in the Greek refers to the next event. Look in chapter 7, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released. And then those are the next events. Verse 11 of chapter 20. "Then I saw a great white throne," meaning the next chronological event. Chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven." So, yeah, you can, to defend your position, you'll override those. See, now we're talking exegetical. Well, that's all just crunched together. It's like, well, exegetically, you've got a bunch of verses that mean, "and then we did, and then we went, and this happened next." Exegetically, you can't do that.
Right.
Well, theologically, we have to. Well, now your theology has to bend to the exegetical. With these, you've got to put these words, these are chronological words. Again, well, yeah, but our exegetical study teaches, you know, then you go the other way with it. So, but exactly, that's Bible study. That's how you get these different ideas. So, yeah, see, and you understand, I've got theology. You know, I believe certain things, so I'm cramming that in. Everybody does. So it's good to keep thinking. And here's the next one, verse 2. After he said, read verse 1 so we know where we're at. Chapter 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Verse 2. "And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." So now we've got this next event right here. We got time, I think, if you're all right. Are you okay? Tony tells me, never ask people that. Just keep teaching, Galen. They'll walk away when they're done. Thank you for being here. So now we're gonna do this right here. There's our circle right here. This is the new earth. He saw a new earth, E-A-R-T-H. I believe that's brand new. There's no sea, it's a new creation. Heaven, old earth passed away. I don't feel bad. It's gone. It served its purpose. It's gone. There's a new earth. And there's a new heaven. But then I saw, verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So now we've got the city. We're going to draw a square. We see the city coming down out of heaven. A couple interpretations. This may be a reinterpretation or a restatement of verse 1. There's a new heaven and a new earth. It was like a new city coming out of heaven. Because it doesn't say specifically it came out of heaven to the earth. You see, if it says I saw the holy city of New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven to the earth, now you've got two identities. You've got the earth and the new city. But it just says I saw the heavenly city. So it could be this heavenly city, New Jerusalem, could be a restatement of the new creation. I don't think so, and I'll show you why. The new heaven, it's called the holy city. First of all, this is a city. The other thing that throws people in interpreting this verse is it says, like a bride. And whenever you see the word bride, you think, oh, the church. The church is the bride of Christ. That is true. In a New Testament reference in the church age, the bride is the church. But you realize that going back to the Old Testament, Israel was the wife or the bride of the Lord, because that was the Old Testament. So you've got a couple images of bride. Here, this is not necessarily the church. Now, in fact, I'm going to say it this way. This is not a reference to the church. The church we're going to see in Revelation 19 already has made herself ready, gone through the judgment seat of Christ, made herself ready like a pure bride without any spot or wrinkle, like Ephesians says, and has been presented to the Lord for the marriage supper of the Lord after the judgment seat of Christ. And that church has returned to the earth with the Lord for the millennium. So that analogy is done. We now have this, and it doesn't say it's a bride. It says again, it's like a bride coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride. The emphasis is not in bride as much as prepared, and in the NIV, beautifully dressed. Meaning this city, it's like a bride in the sense that it's prepared. It's beautifully adorned. It's all ready. In fact, the word prepared in the Greek is in the perfect passive, which means to have been prepared and stands ready. Meaning the heaven and the earth is new. Boom, there it is. I just made it. Now, bring it in. The city's coming in. And this city is not, and boom, there's a new city. That is, and here comes the city. Passive present, having been prepared and standing ready for this moment, is now coming in. The emphasis is not on bride. The emphasis is on the next phrase, as a bride, beautifully dressed. Beautifully dressed is in many translations, is having been adorned, or is the word adorned, which is a good translation. It means decorated, adorned. It's the word kosmeo in the Greek. We get also the word cosmos, with the cosmos, the world system. It's arranged. It means to be adorned. It means to make orderly, to put in order, to be adorned. Coming down beautifully dressed, kosmeo, meaning arranged, ordered, put just like it is, passive present again, perfect passive again, meaning already in the past having been adorned for this moment. We get our word from, can you figure that out? Cosmeo. Cosmetics. Cosmetics means to arrange the face. You look in the mirror, my face, it's not arranged. And you start putting cosmetics on there. That's from the Greek word. This city has gone through the makeup process. This has been adorned in the past, ready for this moment. So that's what you see right there. Coming down out of heaven, already in heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is different than the millennium. They're coming down to the earth, and the word dwelling means to pitch a tent. It means to put up a permanent address. God's dwelling is here. And it says it three times in that verse. Watch this. Now the dwelling of God is with men. Well, what do you mean? He will live with them. Make it his permanent address. Are you saying he's going to what? They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. What else do we need to say? God and people are going to live together. He's going to live down the street. He's going to be their God. They'll be his people. They're going to live in the same world. In fact, you see what this is right here? I'm going to show you. I'm going to prove it to you. This is heaven. That city is heaven. Now watch. I want to look at some verses. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. There is a city referred to in the Bible. And you keep thinking some of this stuff is it's not radical, but it's kind of like a new twist to it. There is a city that is called the city of God, the holy Jerusalem, or the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city. Here it's called the new Jerusalem. In Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking in verse 10. Hebrews 11, verse 10. This is Abraham. Remember, Abraham wandered wasn't lost, but he lived in a tent, not building himself a city, knowing that, well, he knew this right here. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 10. Why did Abraham live in a tent and not build a city? For he was looking forward to the city. See, he's looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So now we're talking about a city whose architect and builder is God. We'll write architect, builder is God. Abraham was looking forward to that city. Now, we have at this point yet, we could still have this thing called heaven. When you die, you go to heaven. But God has also built himself a city, maybe a summer resort, somewhere to get away from the pressures of the office, the throne all day. So he lives in heaven, but escapes to the city sometimes. Okay, we could go with that, with this verse. There's this city that God built. He's the architect. He's the builder. He designed this city for himself. I don't have to say it's heaven, but it's a city that God built. It's not on earth. It's from another dimension. Okay, let's go on. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to get a little more information about this city. In chapter 12 of Hebrews, beginning in verse 22, it's going to talk about where we have come to as believers in Christ. And in the verses before that, 18 through 21, it compares where we have come to where the Israelites had come to. They came to a mountain on Mount Sinai, a physical mountain. They came to a mountain that was smoking and God's judgment and trumpets were blowing and scary. And they got the law. Okay, that was a good experience, I guess. But it says in verse 22, but you, a believer in the church age, you have come to Mount Zion. Not Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. What's there? To the heavenly Jerusalem. See, there's the city, new Jerusalem. To the heavenly Jerusalem. Now there, in a sense, we're going to say there are three Jerusalems in the Bible. You've got Jerusalem, the city of David, which is the current city right now. It's the historical city that has gone through years. It's still there today. You could then say you're going to have the millennial Jerusalem, because in the millennium, when Jesus returns, there's going to be earthquakes, and it's very clear in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Revelation. Jerusalem is going to be lifted up on a mountain, and all the lands are going to, it's going to be the highest mountain on earth, and Jerusalem is going to be on that mountain. He's going to recreate Jerusalem. It's going to be the seat of the king with a temple on it. That's the millennial Jerusalem. It's, in a sense, it's going to be the renovated Jerusalem of today. But then there is, in the Bible, the new Jerusalem, or the heavenly Jerusalem, which is a Jerusalem, is a city in heaven, or it's a city beyond the natural world. It's the city that's architects and builders are God. In this new earth, this city of Jerusalem, the city of David, is on. The millennial city of David, which has been renovated, if you would, for the millennium, that's consumed. Now, the heavenly city of Jerusalem is going to come to the earth. That's what we got right here. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Watch, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. In other words, what we're going to start doing here, are we still talking about a summer resort for God where he gets away for the weekend? It's on Mount Zion. It's the heavenly city. It's the city with thousands and thousands of angels singing in it. It's the city where the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Oh, this is where all the believers in Christ from the church age, that's where they live. In fact, that's where their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see what the city is? What is this city becoming? The city is what? The city is heaven. You have come to God, who's not just there for the weekend. This is where God lives. The judge of all men, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. This is where all the righteous men of all time have gone. They've gone to the city, the New Jerusalem. To Jesus, this is where Jesus is at, the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So this is where Jesus made the atonement in the temple, and this is where the blood of Christ is, if you would say. God is here. The angels are here. All the righteous men of all time are here. The church believers are here. Jesus made his atonement here in this temple. What is that city? That city, my friends, I believe, is heaven. God, it's where the streets are gold. It's where Jesus said, I'll go prepare a place for you. This is heaven. Heaven is what? It is this city. Now, again, I'm teaching this to you, and you've got to decide. Let's go to one more verse. Hebrews 13, 14. It says, chapter 13, let's begin in verse 13. Let's begin in verse 14. For here, on this earth, like Abraham, we do not have an enduring city. You don't have a city that's going to last. Everything is going to pass away. But we are looking for the city that is to come. As the author closed the book of Hebrews, he says, we're looking for that city that is to come, where Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, heaven, the abode of God, is going to come to this new earth. Let's go back to chapter 21, and we're done here when I read a couple more verses. Yep, I said that before, I know. Chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 2. Now I'll read it so you can think about it in the line I've just said. Then after the new heaven, new earth appeared, then he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Meaning it's been prepared in the past for this moment. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men. What is the dwelling of God? The dwelling of God is heaven, where he sets his throne. Well, where is God and his throne in this image? It is in this city coming down to the earth. And he will live with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It's gone. The redemptive earth, the work that redemption is gone. Watch, we're about done. He who was seated on the throne. Now we're going to hear God speak. See, Jesus reigned on the earth in the millennium. Now in this new heaven, new earth, God himself is coming and is putting his throne. Now, Jesus is God, but this is the full presence of God the Father. This is different than the millennium. He says, I am making everything new. Then he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So here we go. He says, write this down. Did you hear me? I'm just going to point that out. At this point in the vision, God says, John, write this down. Why? Well, because I want people to know this. See, that's the shame. Some of this stuff is being presented in a way that's like, if this is right or not, it's like, why don't we study this? Well, we're just all going to go to heaven someday. You want to get saved? I mean, yeah, that's important. You want to get saved. But it's like, what is our future? Where are we going? What is this talking about? God says, write this down. He said to me, watch this, are you ready? It is done. What's done? The plan of redemption's done. It's over. The first creation has served. Remember, Jesus hung his head on the cross and says, it is finished. But now, at the end of the millennium, the heavens and earth are burned up, the new heaven is gone. He says, it is done. See, we're still in it. And we're going to still be in it in the tribulation. We're going to still be in it in the millennium. We're still going to be in it as we watch Satan being released and the last revolt. We're still working the plan of salvation. Redemption is still being fulfilled. But at this point, it is up until this point in the book, everything so far is still, it's still being done. But at this point, it's over. It is done. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I made it. I did it, God says. The beginning and the end. I've ended it. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. Now there's your water in the new earth. There's no sea, but there is the water of life. He who overcomes, and from 1 John chapter 5, who is it that overcomes? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Two things as we close that verse down. He who overcomes will inherit all this. You've already received your reward. You've already received an inheritance in the millennium. But this now is the ultimate inheritance. I mean, after you've been judged, received your reward, gone through the millennium, the guy says, okay, sit down, I got to show you something. New earth, this is what I created you for. This is your inheritance. And then it says, will inherit all this, I will be his God, and he will be my son. Now that may be a reference, a continued reference, like in Romans, we are sons of God. But most likely that's a reference, for example, when David and Solomon, he will be my son. That's more like a reference of honor, nobility. I will be God, I will be his God, and he will sit beside me, he will rule along with me, we will work together. He will be like a son to me in this new creation. Like a king has a son, that's our position in this new heaven, new earth. We'll be right there with God. It's an amazing concept, especially when you start to think about it. And so we end right there with that statement. And if you look in verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He said, come, I'll show you the city. The city's now come down. And one of the angels who poured out the plagues or the judgments on the earth, one of the bowls, is still in operation. Hey, come here. I'll give you a tour. Come on in. And then chapter 9, we get the second phase of the vision where you're going to get to see the city. You're going to get to see heaven. What's heaven like? This right here. This is heaven. This is what heaven looks like. Again, if you accept that city is heaven itself. I'll pray, and if you got any questions, feel free to ask them, and I do appreciate you being here and listening. Father, we thank you for your word, and we do ask that we may understand it. We ask that we may decipher it correctly, we may interpret it correctly. Father, we ask that it be more than just knowledge, but it be something that would permeate our souls, change our lives, that we may live holy, just like Peter says, that if this is going to happen, we certainly want to live a holy life before you. I ask that we might be a generation that shakes this earth and changes it for the revival and for the kingdom of God. And we ask that our lives would not slip away without having done what you've called us to, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Any questions or comments?